pastor with the Lafayette Church. That is a blessing to Lafayette and a blessing to me. As you know, this was synod this past week, and those are full weeks for pastors and elders, and so by pulpit swapping, it really is quite a blessed thing to be able to focus on the work of Synod. So thank you again for that. Just a brief comment about Synod. I'm sure you'll get a full update from your session, and don't want to spend too much time on this at all. I just wanted to say that not only does your pastor faithfully love you and serve you and do excellent work here in the local church, your pastor does the same in the higher courts. And he's not only a blessing to the local church, he is a blessing to the broader church as well. And that's not something that you'll hear in your session's update, perhaps. And I just wanted to share that with you, that he spent a tremendous amount of work this past year on a particular committee. And it was a very challenging assignment that Synod gave him. And I just wanted to say to you that he availed himself well and served faithfully. And you need to hear that. I know that you know he is a faithful pastor, but he is a blessing to the higher courts as well. Well, now we have the privilege of coming to the Lord's table today, and we are going to be considering Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, particularly in relationship to the Lord's Supper. And we will be focusing on but two Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sorry that I keep switching between Old English and Modern English. I will do that much in this sermon. I'm sorry, I can't help it. But as we come to Matthew chapter 5, before I read these words, sometimes there's misunderstanding about what the Beatitudes are, what the Beatitudes mean. I know because I can speak from experience. When I was a high school student, I had no idea what Beatitude meant. It just means blessing. And also, I thought that these were words, as a high school student, these were words for people who are suffering, people who are on the front lines of ministry. But an American raised in the 1990s, I didn't consider myself necessarily to be poor. I didn't find myself mourning a whole lot. And so I felt like maybe these words were distant from our normal experience in 21st century America. And I would just say to us, before we read the Word of God, this is the normal Christian life. This is the normal Christian experience. And Christ says this is the blessed life. And so in light of that, then, let's give attention to God's most holy Word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Since the reading of God's word, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that your Son faithfully walked this earth, faithfully taught on this earth. His perfect teaching has been faithfully recorded in your word, and that word has been faithfully transmitted to us here and now. And Father, may these words not be dusty in our minds. May these words not be old, dead words on a book, for your word is not old and it is not dead. It is living and it is active and it is sharp. And Father, by your Spirit, Would you apply your word to us? And would you bless us as we read the life of blessing and hear the life of blessing expounded to us? Would you bless us even in this place? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Archibald Alexander was the first professor of Princeton Theological Seminary back in the 1800s, back when Princeton Theological Seminary was faithful and biblical and true. And he writes, back in 1841, observing the American culture, again in 1841, I want that time period to stick in your mind. He was observing the culture and reflecting on the fact that there was beginning to be a decrease in sorrow and sadness in the United States. And he was lamenting that fact. He uses the word melancholy. And melancholy is, in that time, in 1841, was becoming less and less common. And to him, that was not necessarily a good thing. Now, to us, in our modern mind, we might think a decrease in sorrow and sadness perhaps shows an increase in the quality of life in America back then. Maybe that's a good thing. People were eating better and living better and experiencing the benefits of life perhaps more. Wouldn't it be good that there was less melancholy? Well, Archibald Alexander's diagnosis is an interesting one. He says that melancholy was decreasing because in his current generation, serious self-examination in religion was in decline. And therefore, people were less sorrowful and grieving over their sin. Now, we look upon that or we hear that and we think that's probably very strange that a professor of theology would see that as a bad thing. People should be happy. And in our culture, if people aren't happy all the time, then maybe they need to go get medicated so that they can be all the more happy. Perhaps we find the same sentiment when we read passages of Scripture like, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And we think, we've been to the house of mourning. That's not fun. We don't like that. We want that to end as quickly as possible. Lord, take away our mourning. We've been to the house of feasting and we like that. That's fun. That's a celebration. That's enjoyable. Well, we want more of that. Or perhaps when we come to the Beatitudes here this morning, we have the same perspective. We hear the phrase, blessed are those who mourn, and it confuses our modern mind. Or blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And we think, no, that's not good. We need to alleviate hunger and thirsting. That's a bad thing. And yet Jesus here this morning is communicating to us that hungering and thirsting for righteousness is good and right. And mourning over sin is the blessed life and results in more blessing. And so as we come to, in some sense, the house of feasting today, I ask you the question, friends, do you come with sorrow? A godly and righteous sorrow? And do you come hungry and thirsty for more righteousness? And do you come longing for the promised blessing that we hear in these words? So as we come to the table and as we examine this passage this morning, brothers and sisters, mourn over your sin and long for righteousness and you will be blessed. Mourn over your sin and long for righteousness and you will be blessed. So first, blessed are those who mourn. We've already discussed that the absence of mourning is a normal perspective in our culture, and we don't want to be sad and sorrowful. And yet for Jesus to assert it is good that we mourn, we have to ask the question, why? Why is this good, Jesus? Because this is out of accord with our normal experience. Why is it bad to walk in the absence of mourning? And the answer that is before us is that it is the unbeliever who goes day to day failing to grieve in any way whatsoever over sin. It is the unbeliever who has no heartfelt concern over their sinful hearts and their sinful deeds. It is the unrighteous that are not sorrowful about the absence of God in their lives. And they have no concept of what it would mean for God to be present in their lives so that they would long for that. They do not grieve over their lack of holiness. And they walk through this life of sin, going on into more sin and greater sin with great ease in this world, without much conviction of sin. And to this point, the prophet Amos says, "Woe." That's the opposite of blessed. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and feel secure in the mountain of Samaria." Amos is prophesying there to Israel, to the people of God. And he's saying to the people of God, "Woe if you're at ease." And Jesus is saying, "Blessed are those who mourn." And so Amos, therefore, is speaking of the unconverted within the people of God, within the Old Testament church, if you will. And he's saying, if you are at ease, if you are secure with your sin, then there is something severely amiss. That is not the normal believing life. Similarly, the author of the letter of Jude, that's his name, right? Jude says something similar in verse 12 when speaking of false believers and false teachers in the church. Again, in the church, people who are naming themselves Christian, he says they feed themselves without fear. There's not that healthy self-examination in light of their sin. That is the position of the unbeliever, and it is not the position of the true believer. Instead, the believer, by the grace of Christ and the work of the Spirit in your life, you have a heartfelt sorrow over sin, don't you? You have a holy concern about your deeds that you engage in, as well as your wretched spiritual condition by nature. And this is at least in part what Christ means when he says to you, dear Christian, "Blessed are you who mourn." So therefore, in making some applications of this first beatitude, I ask you this day, are you grieved? When you come under the conviction of sin, how do you respond? When you are reading in your private devotions and you're reading the Word and it pierces you, for it is that sharp sword that pierces and divides, what is your inclination in response to that? Or when someone goes through the proper biblical model of confronting you for your sin, what's your knee-jerk reaction in response to the person who is pointing out sin? Or when you hear of your sin from the public proclamation of God's Word, how do you respond? Do you meet that with, "How dare you? And who do you think you are, oh hypocrite, for pointing out my sin?" Or do you find yourself deflecting, "I don't know if that quite fits my life. I see what you're saying, but I don't know if I agree with that." That's the response of our natural hearts, the natural man, the old man. And that's the response that comes most easily to us. But dear children of the Most High God, you converted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you know that Jesus Christ has shed His blood for your deeds. You who know that Jesus Christ had His body broken for your words. And you who know that Jesus received your stripes for your impure thoughts, do you hate your sin? And do you want to say to Jesus, "Take it, I don't want my sin, I hate my sin, I wish it were gone, I don't want it at all in my life, I'm grieved by the ongoing battle with sin and the unceasing nature of it"? And do you hear this word from your Savior's mouth directed straight to your hearts, brothers and sisters? "Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted." But at this point, I think it's necessary for us to have a corrective here, or to make sure that we don't go off in the wrong direction when we think about the blessing of mourning. Because there are some who think that therefore the Christian life is a life of stoicism at best, and walking around in gloom, always mindful of our sin, perhaps at worst. And in the book, Thoughts on Religious Experience, the author states, there are not a few, in other words, there are many Christians who have an idea of becoming religious that it's sinking into a state of perpetual gloom. He's saying there are many Christians, or people who claim to be Christians, who think that the Christian life is just to walk around gloomy and sad all the time. And he says such persons as these are so far removed from all just views of the nature of religion that I shall not attempt at present to correct their errors. He says it's not even worthy of a response. You know that that's not the position of the Christian life. We are to live the joyful life and the happy Christian life, but at the same time, sorrowful over our sin. We must grieve over sin and sinfulness. And when you do, you shall be comforted. But then secondly, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the parallel beatitude, if you will. And this one's a bit more direct. The previous beatitude we were looking at just says, blessed are those who mourn. Well, this one says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, it's more pointed. It's more specific. We understand the specific application and the singular interpretation. And for the previous beatitude that I was speaking about, blessed are those who mourn, there, of course, are other applications, singular meaning, but other applications that we could be making besides the one that I was driving at. But this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, again, is so much more clear that we are speaking about longing for righteousness. And therefore, these two beatitudes that we consider this morning are parallel, because the one is saying mourning over sin, putting off the deeds of the old man. And this one is saying longing for holiness, putting on the deeds of the new man. That's the theme of the New Testament, putting off and putting on. I mean, we see that throughout the pages of all of Scripture. And so therefore, we have to hate our sin, but we have to love righteousness. And once again, as we are confronted with Jesus' words here, we have to ask, why is it blessed to be hungry? Why is it blessed to be thirsty? It shows our lack, and Jesus is speaking of righteousness. And wouldn't it be better if we could say, blessed are those who are satiated and satisfied in righteousness? But wouldn't that be more correct? Because if we say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, it's showing that we lack holiness and we lack righteousness, and we're declaring our wickedness. Wouldn't it be better if it were not so? Well, once again, the answer that we are met with is that the unbeliever has no longing for forgiveness in his natural state. It's the unconverted who sees no need to be comforted that we've been talking about. It's the unbeliever who doesn't recognize his neediness in fellowship and communion with God. And it's the one who has not been given the Spirit of God who is not going to engage in the battle with sin. And sees no need to take up arms and war and rage against indwelling sin. It is the non-Christian who is satisfied with his righteousness. It is the non-Christian who is satiated with her own holiness. And it is to such ones that, again, a prophet of God in the book of Zephaniah, before judgment befalls the nation, he says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather yourselves together, O nation without shame. You see that? He says, seek the Lord and seek righteousness and seek humility, but it's the nation without shame. It's the nation who's unashamed of their unholiness that will receive judgment. They have no longing for the fear and love of the Lord. And therefore, it is the true convert who has an earnest longing and desire for grace and salvation. It's the true believer who understands that holiness is necessary, apart from which we will not see the Lord. And it is the believer who strives after holiness like one dying of thirst and one starving of hunger. The righteous cannot rest until they are assured that they are partakers of grace and salvation. And holiness of life and conduct plays such an important role in that part of assurance. And it is the believer who chases after that. So, brothers and sisters, are you someone who hates your sin? Do you pursue after righteousness and holiness with great pains and great efforts? Are you like one chasing after holiness, like a man in the desert who cannot think of anything but his thirst being quenched? His mouth is so dry and parched, and his lips are cracked, and his tongue is swollen, and all he can think about is that drink of water. Is that the perspective that you have with regard to holiness and righteousness, that you are so focused upon godliness of life? Lord, I need that more. Or perhaps that image is a bit different from what we've ever experienced. You're probably thinking, especially kids, you're probably thinking, I've never gone through the desert, Pastor, and my tongue has never been swollen like that, and my lips have never been cracked. I don't know that experience. But have you ever been so hungry that all you're thinking about is that bite of food? Have you ever been so hungry that you're shaking and you just need to get some goodness and nourishment in you? I just need to be filled. Is that your desire for greater holiness? That you hunger and thirst after righteousness? But even those images and illustrations, are those still too lofty and high of goals for us? Perhaps that sounds like I've set the bar too high. But dear Christian, again, truly converted, regenerated believer, do you know of your need for a physician? Are you aware of your dependency upon a Savior? And you have trusted in that Savior. Do you long for greater righteousness at all? Do you know you need greater holiness? Yes, as though your life depends upon it, but more like the regular drink of water through the day and the regular bite of food through the day. You don't find yourself regularly going through the day dying of thirst and starving of hunger to the point of shaking. But you do know your need for drinks. I'm thirsty. I need to drink. I do know my need for food. I need to eat regularly throughout the day, or if I do that long enough, I will die. Is that your perspective of holiness, that you know you need an alien righteousness from Christ? Yes. So much that it is your daily bread, so much that it is your very life. But do you also know that you need to live a life in light of that righteousness and live a life of righteousness? Do you understand your need for ongoing sanctification and growth in grace? Righteousness actually worked out in your life by the Spirit of the Lord. If that is the case, that you know of your need at all, to any degree, then hear the promise of your beloved Savior. You will be filled. So then let's hasten to conclusion. Do you mourn over your sin? Do you long for righteousness? If so, you shall be blessed. If so, you are blessed and you shall be blessed. Because in these words are the gospel promises of Jesus Himself. And so as you've gone through the blessed are those who mourn and blessed are those who hunger and thirst, does this describe you? Are you someone who wishes you could rid yourself of sin? And are you someone who wishes you could be thoroughly righteous? Or are you blatantly and habitually rushing into sin continually and you don't care? Is your mind constantly upon earthly wants and earthly desires? Or again, do you find yourself thinking of heaven and heavenly things and godly things? And do you delight in pursuing the things of the Lord? Does this describe you to one degree or another? Certainly not perfectly. As we heard when we read the law and heard the law brought forth this morning, we don't live up to the law. But does this describe you in any regard as far as you have been redeemed and you do pursue these things? While it's true that we have been called to an incredibly high standard here this morning, do you hear the promise of the gospel in these words, friends? Are you grieved at all? Do you long at all for righteousness? Then you shall be comforted and you shall be filled. It's a promise. You shall. It is certain as any promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be forgiven. You shall be made more holy. You shall be more righteous. But friends, there is a two-part nature of this description in the text. Because does this describe you? Then you are blessed now. And you shall in the future. Do you hear that? Do you hear that two-part aspect? Does this describe you at all that you mourn over sin and that you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You are living the blessed life in Christ now. And you shall receive the fullness later. Do you hear the gospel promise, brothers and sisters? Blessed are you who mourn. You are blessed now. Blessed are you who hunger. You are blessed now. You shall be forgiven. And you shall be filled. Friends, that is the feast that we come to this morning. The recognition that we now live the blessed life with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is but a taste of bread and a dram of wine. This is not the full feast. This is not the full filling. And the full comfort that we long for. It looks forward to a greater and fuller reality. And friends, as we come to a feast, we are well aware of our need for preparation, aren't we? If you are invited to a feast in this day and age, not the Lord's table, I'm not talking about this now, but if you're invited to a banquet, if you're invited to a wedding where there will be a feast afterward, a buffet or whatever, you know that you need to prepare for that, don't you? You're invited to the wedding. Women, you probably have to buy a new dress because it has to match the season. It has to be the appropriate colors. And men, you probably have to choose one of two suits. If that. Not the suit you're wearing today, Luke. No, not that. You have to come prepared for the feast that you are about to partake. And Jesus even tells a parable about that, that the king tells his servants to go out to the highways and the byways and invite people to the feast. And then the king sees one without the proper attire and asks friend, how did you enter without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless, and he was thrown into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are prepared for the feast by the righteous garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He robes us and clothes us, and we are enabled to come. But do you understand also that we need to prepare for the feast? And the way that we prepare, brothers and sisters, is the way that we have been talking about this morning. We mourn and we hunger and thirst. The way that we prepare for the blessed life and the way that we prepare for the future banquet and feast that we will experience is we live the blessed Christian life. You mourn over your sin and you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And brothers and sisters, if you do so, you are blessed and you will be blessed. So let's come to the table of blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we are thankful for an alien righteousness in Christ. Yea and amen. Yes, thank you. You have called us clearly and firmly this day in your word to hate our sin more and to long for greater righteousness now. And Lord, we are thankful for that future promise. We shall be comforted. We shall be filled. Thank you that this is the blessed life now. May we be people who are prepared for your wedding feast because of the work of your Spirit in us. That we would evermore hate our sins and live unto righteousness for Christ's sake, because of Christ, and for His glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn by way of response to Psalm 66, Selection B. Psalm 66, Selection B. And notice, I don't know if I meant stanza 9 or verse 9. I wrote verse 9. Let's see what verse 9 says. In stanza 7 there, the one who keeps our souls alive, our feet from stumbling, stays. For you, O God, have tested us as silver is refined. Well, that's certainly applicable, but I think I meant stanza 9. Burnt offerings of fattened beasts with smoke of rams I'll take, and from the cattle and the goats I will an offering make. All you who fear God, come and hear what God did for my soul. For with my mouth I cried to Him, my tongue did Him extol. Do we fear God? And do we understand that this is the work of God in our lives as well? If so, let's extol His name. Let's praise His name with our lips. Let's stand and sing Psalm 66, Selection B.
Uh-huh.